And now we have the joy of opening God's word. I encourage you to open a Bible with me. As we pick up the Abraham's faith story, which, as we've learned already throughout the series, is really a beautiful primer of our faith journey. And what does it mean to be faithful to God and the one who calls us? And we're going to pick up this morning with Genesis chapter 23. And you find that on page 22 in your pew Bible. And the words will be on the screen. But I really encourage you to keep your Bible open as we make our way through this passage. So it all begins, just as a bit of a primer. I'm going to do more of this in a moment. But it all began with a promise. God made this promise. He calls Abraham out of Ur. And he calls him to the land, and he says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you great, and you're going to be a blessing to the nations, and through you, ultimately, as we put all the pieces together, it's going to point to Jesus Christ, and it's an amazing promise. I can only imagine, really, how Abraham moved in that moment, and Scripture just tells us that he believed. He believed God's promise, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's a powerful picture of how faith works. But as we've made the journey, we've seen that Abraham has faced what looks like an impossible promise. A promise of an heir, because he's childless and old. A promise of land. And up to this point, he doesn't own even a speck of dirt where he is. And throughout all of this, we see there are times in which Abraham's trust in God falters. It's not as straight and strong as we think it is. And yet last Sunday, when we looked at Genesis 22, we find that God asks Abraham to do something we can't imagine. He says, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. And the fruit of perseverance, remember, it's perseverance, not perfection. The fruit of perseverance is tested. And what do we see Abraham do? He is trusting God. And so his obedience, last Sunday we talked about Abraham's obedience. It was immediate, it was sustained, and it was willing. And by God's grace, that's what we want. That's what we need. Well, as this morning, we're going to open Genesis 23. And here's what we're going to look at, that even when death comes, and this passage is about death. Even when death comes in the midst of waiting for the promise of God, which, by the way, was a big concern in the New Testament church. Paul had to address this several times, and most famously, I think, well known as 1 Corinthians 15, when he tells them about the resurrection, because the early believers were dying before Christ's return, and this was really causing a lot of consternation in the church. What we're going to see this morning is that even when death comes by faith, we have hope in God's promise. That's where we're going to go. Let's pause here and a moment and ask for the Spirit's blessing, and then we'll open God's word together. Please join me in prayer. God in heaven, we pray that through your work of your Holy Spirit, you who have been present in this place already will be now working in our hearts, so that the word as it's proclaimed and preached, your word as it's read and declared, your word would go deep, go really deep within us, so we would be reminded of the hope we have in Christ. Do this, we pray, through the power of Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We stand to honor God's word as it's meant to be honored in the Christian life, and our passage again is Genesis 23, and I'll be reading the whole of the chapter. Listen to God's word. Sarah, again, Sarah is the wife of Abraham. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here, so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of a city. No, my lord, he said. Listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the Lord, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, which, by the way, it was not. It was worth way less than that. All right, 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. So there's really no sale offered here yet. But Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it and all the trees within the borders of the field were deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. And if you're wondering, where are we going to go with this? Here's what we're going to do. As we've done throughout this series, I want to begin with a bit of a backstory. And I want to begin with a backstory because in my own journey through this passage, but through the series and through my life of faith, sometimes I wonder if too often we think our faith journey is defined by a moment. And it's many of them we can think of. Maybe it's the moment that God, by his grace, opens our eyes by the Holy Spirit and we see his electing love for us and we say, I'm his child. Maybe we think, that's the moment. That's my faith. On the adverse side of it is where we can say maybe we fall into some horrible sin. And we're so deep in it, we think, well, now I've just lost my faith. And I say this as a way, I fear that sometimes we think faith is about the moment, when it's actually, as we heard in the series, it's about perseverance. So it's many moments. It's many moments combined together that God works to really bring us to a place where we see that he has a journey for us. And this morning, we're reminded that journey is shaped by the future. So here we are, the faith journey for Abraham and Sarah. Little timeline information. It actually began, it was 62 years prior to this moment that God calls Abraham out of Ur. And what did it do? It began with a promise. I mentioned that already. And I told you, again, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And now, what have we heard in the series? Well, if you remember that graphic early on, there's the expectation of what our faith journey is going to be, and we think it's going to be always up and to the right. And then there's the reality, which is more like this, right? Up and down, all over the place. And that was Abraham and Sarah's journey. It was not an easy journey. And Sarah, who was Sarai before God renamed her, Sarah, as the wife of Abraham, had a front row seat to Abraham's shining moments of faith and those moments in which he failed miserably, and he did. And yet they saw God unfold, and this is the picture of providence, God unfold his promise before their very eyes. Marvelous, so good to study the story of Abraham. And yet for all the faith they knew, and here's where we bump into our passage this morning, yet for all the faith they knew, the day came when Sarah died. Now, here's two interesting facts about Sarah. First of all, we all know by practice, it's never cool to ask the age of a woman. I do it all the time because I'm foolish. But this is the only time. This is one of those interesting facts. If you ever get this, like a Trivial Pursuit question about the Bible, right? This is the only time in the Bible we're told the age of a woman when she dies. And it's Sarah. 127 years. Here's the other interesting fact. Twice in Scripture, in Isaiah 51, I believe it is, and in the New Testament, twice we are told that when it comes to the faith journey, we should follow the example of Sarah. Sarah, who submitted to God's will, Sarah, who knew the way of God, and though it wasn't always perfect, it was persevering. But the passage tells us Abraham wept at her death, and that makes sense. By now, estimates are that they've been married 100 years. That's a long time. It's a journey of faith that has been defined by God's grace, and here we are, a husband and wife, companions in life, all the way to the very end. And yet, and this is where we're going to go, by his own words, they're still aliens and strangers in the land. It would be incomprehensible to us if Abraham didn't mourn. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Abraham wept for Sarah, but didn't yet have a grave. And that's why when death comes for those we love, mourning fits. But as I just hinted, the moment is not really only about the death of Sarah. It is about where it happens. It's in the land of Canaan. In fact, if you have your Bible open, you can look at the second verse in our passage this morning, and then look at the second to last verse. They're almost the same. In both of them, Moses, who's the author of this chapter in this book, Moses wants us to know, reminds us that Sarah died in the land of Canaan. Her death happens in the place where they are aliens and strangers. And the question that sort of hovers over this as we're entering into it is, what's Abraham going to do? Where is he going to bury his wife? Because in that tradition, you buried it in the land of your forefathers. So God had promised an heir, gave them Isaac. He promised them land, but at this moment in our story, as we're making our way through Genesis, how much land does Abraham own? Not even a dust speck. None of it. They had no claim on this part of God's promise. And I'll say just by, this is where faith lives. In the Christian life, we live in this spot, right? We have the heir who is Christ, and he says, "I this is all my world, and one day we will all reign over it," but that's not the story yet. So we can relate to Abraham in this moment. Last week, we talked about Hebrews 11, what the definition of faith is, which is being sure of what we hope for and certain or confident of what we do not see. Faith lives beyond the present and beyond the visible, and that's so much of what's happening here. If last Sunday was a test about the air, this passage is a test about the land. And what follows here in Genesis 23 really speaks to the power of hope in the Christian life. And to see that, we're actually going to look at this passage from Hebrews 11. Just before this verse, the writer of Hebrews, which Hebrews 11 is that great hall of faith, right? By faith, by faith, by faith, all these people, right? And it tells us that all of them, it tells us that from Abraham came all the descendants, every descendant who knew ultimately the power of Jesus Christ. They were so numerous, they were more than the stars in the sky and all of that. And then we come to this verse, which it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted, and here's our connection to our passage, and they admitted, which is what Abraham does, that we're aliens and strangers on earth. Again, this is where faith lives. This is where Abraham and Sarah lived. This is our story. They were living by faith when they died. Aliens and strangers on earth, to be sure, they only saw God's promise, not the air one, but this land one, this place. They only saw that from a distance. And this is why, if you're struggling with your faith some days, This is why faith isn't easy. When God promised, or what God promised to Abraham was so far in the distance, says Hebrews 11. It was so far in the distance that they couldn't even see it. And that's a hard place for faith to be. And yet these words describe our journey of faith, if you know Christ. We have an heir. His name is Jesus, the first fruit of salvation. That can be sure. But we've not yet fully received all of God's promises. And that's why this message is really a sermon about the need for hope. The need for hope for what we cannot yet see as we have a certainty of what will be. Abraham exemplifies that here in Genesis 23. What follows is not an example of the art of a deal, although it's really quite wonderful to see how Abraham and them trying to work this all out. But I want to say that what Abraham's doing is he's really saying, I am so committed to God's promise that I'm gonna essentially plant the flag of my hope in this land right here. And so therefore, Genesis 23, if you're wondering what we're going to do with this, here we find Genesis 23, Abraham seeks to purchase land that has a tomb. And the negotiations hit a wall right out the start. It's not hard to read between the lines of the Hittites. Abraham offers to buy some land, which by God's goodness he can afford. And the counter offer is, oh, no, you don't have to buy it. We'll give it to you. In other words, we're still going to own it. And we see that sort of mentality continue. But essentially, they're saying, Abraham, we're not going to let you lay claim to any part of our land. Well, in humility, Abraham ups his counter a little bit, gets a little more direct, he says here, and he asks for a very specific spot of land or plot of land, and it belongs to Ephron the Hittite. And Abraham knows. This is that thing about aliens and strangers, and we live in that same sort of posture. He has no right to anything. He cannot demand that they sell the land. He's merely an alien, after all. He's a stranger. He has no rights. Well, the scene unfolds, and the key, really, to understanding the negotiations, and again, this is not an art of the deal kind of moment, but if you want to see sort of how the negotiations are working out, you should know the Hittites do not want him and have no intention, really, of letting him have any land. They want him to remain landless because no land, no claim for the future, period. And that's why Ephron asks for this exorbitant amount for the land, this massive amount of money. As I paused in reading the passage, because it's just so infuriating in a way, a commentator studying the passage looked later on when Ezekiel bought some land. He bought it for 17 pieces of silver. Ephron asked for 300. I mean, this is extortion. But it's a passive-aggressive way, so passive, of the Hittites basically saying, we're doing our best. We're doing our best to try to keep Abraham from owning anything. And to their, I think, surprise, and that's why there's great jokes in Scripture, by the way. This is one of them. Abraham says, okay, I'll do it. I will pay the 300 pieces. It's just an incredible amount. But he says, I'll do it. And it's done. Because it's at the gate of the city where all business transactions happen. All the Hittites or the leaders of the city are there. And, the offer was made. Abraham says yes. And so in this moment, this transaction is completed because it can't be disputed anymore. And for the first time, this is so big, for the first time in his faith journey, he has this tiny little piece as a down payment on God's future promise. He owns a piece of the promise. And as interesting as that all might be, the question I think we need to answer is why is this moment packed with hope? Because there is a connection to the Christian life here. And it's because Abraham, remember I said last Sunday was a test about the heir. Today's passage is a test about the land. And Abraham saying, I so trust you, O God, in what I cannot yet see. I so trust you that I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna purchase this peace. And from then on, you find this throughout the rest of Genesis. The cave of Machpelah is where the patriarchs who died were laid to rest, waiting for God to fulfill his promise. They died in that hope. They were buried in that hope. And there are incredible echoes in that to the Christian hope we have in the resurrection. And so by faith, Abraham believed God's promise, and he said, my descendants, they will inherit this land someday. And so by faith, he buries Sarah in that tomb. And by faith, Isaac would bury Abraham in that tomb. And by faith, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and so forth were buried in this tomb. Hebrews 11, they were living in the hope of what would one day be. They were living by faith when they died. And they were buried in the hope that God would fulfill his promise. And all these centuries later, I mean, it's 2026. And all these centuries later, it's precisely the message that Genesis 23 is telling us this morning. Hope is essential. It's a necessary ingredient to genuine faith. Because so many things can derail hope. So many things in our world today can derail hope. By and large, it's because we take our eyes off of Christ that it happens. If you're feeling like your hope isn't what it needs to be, then go to Hebrews 12, which just tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. But there's so many things. Death is one of them. Death can derail hope. Our hope can get derailed when people fail us. It can get derailed when personal sin entangles us. It can get a bit derailed when evil overwhelms us. It can even get derailed because of the grass is greener on the other side of the fence philosophy. And that can distract us. Here in Genesis 23, we find that hope, Abraham's hope for God's promise, kept him from abandoning everything after Sarah died. The death of a loved one can really shake us. Our families experience that. But when they die, here's my New Testament connection. When we die in the promise of what is to come, our hope in Christ never disappoints. Ever. And that's why in this moment, in some cultures of that day, what would happen is if this was not your land and a loved one died, you would go back to the land of your fathers. And Abraham doesn't do that. He breaks tradition, you might say, but first secures a new one. And that's why he doesn't return to the land of Ur. He doesn't give up and just join the Canaanites and the Hittites and whatever weird, rebellious, sinful patterns they had within their world that day. By faith, through the Holy Spirit, he holds fast to the hope he has in the promise of God and against great odds. And at personal cost, too, Abraham buys a tomb in the land of Canaan, where they are aliens and strangers. And as I said earlier, it's like he takes the flag of hope and he plants it right there. And he says, I can't see it yet, but I'm confident that it's coming. And that's why Genesis 23 is about far more than a real estate transaction. It's Abraham's witness to God's promise. And now, what are we going to do with that? The promise here in Genesis 23 is that not even death will break God's promise. We profess this in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What's my only comfort in life and death? It's that I belong, even in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He buys the land. Again, it's so wonderful as an act of faith. And he plants his wife Sarah's body in the hope of what one day will come. Now, I'm not talking just about land anymore, because the land was not the most important thing. it ultimately pointed to Christ and the hope of the resurrection. And I'll say this morning that not much has changed since the day Abraham bought that land and that tomb. God is calling us again this morning to live for what we cannot see. It's not blind hope, by the way, because our hope is rooted in Christ. So it's not a blind hope. It's in the one who, having borne the full weight of God's wrath against sin, was laid in a tomb. And as the old spirituals would say, the tomb could not hold him. Jesus says in John 10, he had the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again, and he did. He did just that. And people of God, today we know that through the empty tomb of Jesus, that means we've not seen yet. We've been given an amazing glimpse. We've not yet seen the end of God's promise for us. I don't know how far in the distance it is. It's already been 2,000 years, and we think that's a long time. And yet the hymn tells us when we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise, so we're just but a speck of grain in all of eternity. I don't know how much longer it's going to be, but the empty tomb means that God keeps his promise. And it means every time my hope is tested, and it is tested, I have only to remember an empty tomb. Paul, this is getting back to why Paul had to tell the early believers so much about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were, quite frankly, losing their minds. I mean, my translation of the New Testament, because some of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ were dying, and Jesus said, I'll come back. And they thought that meant in their lifetime. And it really caused a lot of stress in the church. And they wondered. And yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are lost in your sin. And then just a few verses later, if only, powerful here, this is such an Abraham connection. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the testimony of Abraham when he buys a tomb. A tomb to bury his beloved wife, Sarah, knowing there was more to come. It may have looked insignificant. I mean, what's a piece of land? Today we'd say, what is a grave? It's not much real estate. It's not worth a lot. It doesn't gain the attention of our world. But we do so because we know there's more to come. And that's the hope in which we live through Christ. With all of creation, Paul says in Romans 8, we groan, we moan, we hurt for the day when everything's going to be made new. And that's why we can and we should plead, Jesus, come quickly, because our hope is not of this world. But until that day comes, here's where Genesis 23 calls to us this morning. Let's fix our hearts on the God who made a promise. He made a big promise in Christ. He didn't assure us that the Christian life was going to be easy. Never did he say that. So we need, by the Holy Spirit, we need a hope that makes every difficulty worth it. We need a living hope of the one who says, take heart, I've overcome the world. These are words we can trust. These are words we can live by. These are words that you and I get to share with a world that's desperate for hope. Maybe it's the hope your very heart needs to hear this morning, because the grave just freaks you out. It feels so final. Or the troubles of this world seem overwhelming. But hear God's promise this morning. Yeah, we're aliens and strangers in this world. But our hope is in the one whose kingdom will never end. And in his resurrection and ascended body, which we profess in the Heidelberg Catechism, is our guarantee of what is to come, which is why the grave cannot hold us either. Not forever. We have this guarantee that death does not win. And the troubles of this world don't win. And grief doesn't win. And wars don't win. And cancer doesn't win. And dementia doesn't win. None of it wins if we're in Christ. And in that hope, let's direct our lives to the one who's going to come again, because he gives us a living hope. And Scripture is very clear. That hope, it does not disappoint. Let's pray together. God in heaven, as we marvel in this moment of the faith journey of Abraham, what it means even for us today to have that kind of living hope, in the sure and certain confidence, O God, that not even the grave, as Romans 8 tells us, not anything in heaven or earth or under the earth, not demons, not anything, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That is our hope. So God, fill us now with this hope as we come to the table and have our faith nourished again, reminding us you call us to be hope-filled and hope-faithful, because we trust in what we cannot yet see. And if it should happen that we die before we see it, may we die as those living by faith in the hope of what is to come, because you will never break your promise. And you've assured us of it in Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.